Luke chapter 24, just such a beautiful passage. Let's just jump right into Luke chapter 24, starting at the 13th verse in this passage about these disciples on this road to Emmaus. And so I'll start at verse 13. You have the passage there in your listening guide. You also, I hope, have your Bibles open, and it's good to follow along in your Bible. I'm reading, and I use the English Standard Version. So I'll read at verse 13. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women have said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'Oh, foolish ones, how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Verse 28. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he was going farther, and they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. Their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Well, this is such a loved passage coming from the Gospel of Luke. One of the things we observe in the Gospels is that this is a treasure from Luke. This account, the road to Emmaus, is not found in the other Gospels. And so it's a treasure we find in Luke. He communicates that it's important for Luke that we see this picture and that we understand what's going on here. The big idea at this point in the writings of Luke, in the inspired writings of Luke, the big idea is that Jesus is alive. That's what Luke wants to communicate. And along with that, he wants to communicate that, you know, this idea of resurrection has been hard to believe all along. The apostles themselves found it hard to believe. These disciples were not expecting a resurrection, it doesn't seem. The women were surprised when they brought all those spices to the tomb. They weren't expecting it to be empty. And Luke's communicating that to his readers. Be comforted. This idea of resurrection may be shocking to you, but it was shocking to everyone, including the Apostle Peter. And so the message, the foundational message, is that Jesus is alive. There's a second piece to what Luke is communicating also all through this, all from, well, really through his whole gospel, but all the way from the triumphal entry, all the way to his ascension. Luke wants audiences down through the centuries, the millennia, to understand that God is in charge. It looks like God's not in charge. It looks like things have gotten out of control. It looks like the Jewish religious leaders are in charge. It looks like the Romans are in charge. It doesn't look like Jesus is in charge, but Luke wants his readers, he wants his audience, he wants us to know that God is in charge. God is powerful and God is in charge. So we have to look at this passage with that foundational understanding. That's the primary message, if nothing else, that Luke's trying to communicate. Jesus is alive. It's always been hard to grasp hold of the idea of resurrection. But God is in charge. And in fact, this actually did happen. So we have that. But along with that, in this passage, we have some observations that we can make that can really be helpful for us today. I think they're very helpful for us. But as we look down through the passage, there are just some things to take note of as we look, starting at verse 13, some things I'll highlight in the passage itself, and then we'll go to our outline for the things I think that can really apply to our lives today. Says that they were going down this road to this village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. The archaeologists don't know exactly where that is. It might be somewhere west of Jerusalem, but specifically don't know exactly where that is today. And they were talking with each other about all these things that were happening. And then Jesus draws near to them. They're in this conversation. So one of the observations we can see in these first few verses is that God's moving in a very unexpected way. And that's one thing we can learn through the Gospel of Luke, all of the Gospels, we can through the whole Bible, actually. But God loves to move in unexpected ways. Now, some of you have had that experience in your own life, God moving in very unexpected ways. Wanted God to move, but were sure surprised that he moved that way. And this is what we're seeing here in the scriptures. That pattern is in the Gospels, and it is in our life as well. But they're talking about these things that had happened, and Jesus comes up along with them, walking along beside them, and they don't recognize him. Verse 16 says, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And here's a really powerful and important biblical truth. Anything that you and I know about God, anything that you and I know about Jesus Christ, anything that you and I know in our heart about spiritual things comes from God. It doesn't come from the human intellect. It rests in our heart because God brings it to our heart. He uses the intellect for sure. He uses the mind. Of course, the information comes through our ears, through our eyes, into our mind. But it rests down deep into the soul of us, of our own selves, because of God himself. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Later, they do recognize him. And so that's Luke's way of communicating to us that God is in charge here. God's in charge. Eyes are opened and they recognize Jesus. And that's the same for some of you watching today. I know as well that at one time you read some words on a page of what seemed to be a very old and ancient book, dry, dusty book, nothing there. But then one day something happened and your eyes were opened. Well, I hadn't seen that before. I had heard that for years. I may have read that for years, but I hadn't seen that before. Well, how did that happen? Did you just get a new dump truck load of IQ in your mind, and all of a sudden your intelligence, you understood it? No, it comes from God. God opens our mind. God opens our heart. He opens our eyes to see. The blind can now see some truths about God. And that is a point of worship, actually. We can always be worshiping and thanking God that our eyes are open to the things of God, to the things of Christ, because it's God who's opening our eyes. We haven't done it on our set by ourselves. And so these disciples are walking along. they're telling Jesus. Jesus asked them what happened. It's not like Jesus actually needed to know that information, right? He went through the events. He didn't need a description about what had actually happened to him. He's wanting something more. He's wanting to hear them. He's wanting to hear them discuss these things. He wants to hear you. He wants to hear us discuss the things of God. We'll get to that in a few moments. Jesus doesn't need the information. He wants to hear us talk about, think about, discuss things concerning God. So they describe these things that happen. And then he unfolds the scriptures, it says, concerning him. And he calls them foolish ones. In your listening guide, I included just a note there in the italics about what a fool means in the Bible. For some, they may hear that as something that's communicated in a way of contempt. But really, it means thoughtfulness. It's the inability or the unwillingness to apply scriptural truth, the truths of God, into daily living. And that person is considered by scripture to be a fool. So they had been unable or unwilling to apply what had been communicated by the prophets into their own life, into what was happening in these current events. And so Jesus calls them foolish ones. And so he unfolds the information there about what the prophets had foretold about him. So they draw near to the home. He joins them in the home and he breaks bread. And there's some kind of a picture we can recall. We're not too far separated in the book of Luke from the Last Supper. So when they're at that meal, he took bread and he blessed it and broke it. It kind of reminds us of that Last Supper, although this is just an ordinary meal. It's not the Lord's Supper per se. It's not the Last Supper. It's a common meal that they're having with Jesus. And so then they remember when they see, and when Jesus opens their eyes and he departs from them, they remember how their hearts burned while they were on that road with Jesus and he was opening the scriptures to him. So some very powerful, very beautiful things to observe in this passage. But as we dive in now, let's consider four factors that contributed to their disappointment and their discouragement. These disciples are walking down the road. They're going down this road to Emmaus, and they are discouraged. They're disappointed. Let's just put ourselves in their situation. The hopes and the dreams of these disciples had crashed. First point in your listening guide, their hopes and dreams had crashed. Look, they had been close to Jesus. They knew something about Jesus in his earthly ministry. They had experienced the Roman crucifixion and the ugly things that had happened to Jesus. But all the same, they were there. They were at a time, they were excited because they were disciples of Jesus. They were in a time when in their mind, God had brought the Messiah. He did bring the Messiah, but in a different phase than what they were anticipating. But they were sold out to Jesus. They were with Jesus. They were anticipating being liberated from the oppression of the Romans. They had followed Jesus. They had aligned themselves to Jesus. Now, that was very risky, of course, to align yourself with this well-known prophet, well-known rabbi, to align yourselves with him and all that he's saying against Judaism, to align yourselves with him is a very risky thing. You're putting yourself at risk, putting your neck out, so to speak, of being outcast from Jewish society. And so they had taken a risk. They had really bought into Jesus. The Messiah had come, and the kingdom of God had come to Israel, and they were going to be a part of it, and they were very close to Jesus, and they were likely going to be in a very special position in that kingdom in their minds. But then, their rabbi, the one that they're thinking is the deliverer, the one who will deliver Israel from the political, economic, social oppression of the Romans, the one that will deliver and usher in the kingdom of God, gets crucified. Now, that's a hard place to be. We can kind of understand why they would be disappointed and discouraged. Their experiences, their hopes, their dreams had crashed. Well, there are some factors that contributed to this feeling that they have, and we even read in verse 17, that they were sad. Verse sad. That was their attitude. They were sad. They were discouraged. That's how we can see in their existence, in their walking down that road, their attitude, their mind, they were sad. Well, we can see some factors that contributed, partly at least, to their being sad. And that first one, it concerns their expectations. See, our plans, our expectations often do not align with the plan, the will, the character, the purposes of God. Our expectations, our plans don't align with God, and that causes all kinds of conflict, and that was what was happening here. They had an expectation, a certain picture in their mind of what the Messiah was to look like. What when the Messiah came on the scene, what that picture was to look like. They were not expecting a suffering servant. They were expecting a victorious servant, one who would come in power and in glory and not be crucified and laid in a tomb. Their expectations were not in alignment with the will, the plan, the character of God. And how many times has that happened to our lives? Have you ever experienced that? Have you ever been in that? You had the plan. You had the direction planned out. Except it somehow wasn't in line with the character of God, the purposes of God, the will of God, and you're disappointed. We become disappointed when our plans, our expectations are not fulfilled. They're not fulfilled on our timeline, and they're, we find out later, in opposition actually to God's plan. They're in conflict with God's plan. We may not know it at the moment, but hopefully that's revealed to us later on. But that brings a huge sense of discouragement and even despair. A huge sense of discouragement, because what we had planned, what we had expected, the vision that we had laid out in our lives, the vision of what we had for God, the vision of what we had for Jesus, the vision of what it meant to be a Christian, the vision that we have may not line up with God, or maybe there's some dreams or some hopes. They crashed. Well, maybe they didn't line up with God's will, God's character, and God's plan for your life, for my life, for our life together. These disciples had expectations that didn't line up with God's plan, and that brought great discouragement to them. They could not understand, how could this happen? They had a crisis of hope, really. How could this happen? Now we've sold ourselves out to this rabbi, and we had hoped that he was like this, but come to find out he's crucified, he's like this. Now what's going to happen to us? Not only do we not have our Messiah, now our neck's really hanging out there, our whole lives are at risk. And what will people in the community, what will people be thinking when they look at us in this very, very embarrassing situation? Secondly, B on your listening guide, we become content with our own spiritual ignorance. We become content in our own spiritual ignorance. Now, I'm using that word ignorance there in the way that it's intended to be used. Sometimes it's you people use it to tear someone down, and tear their who they are down. No, it's just factually, a person can be very, very intelligent and be ignorant of the things of God. It's just a lack of understanding. It's a lack of information, but a lack of understanding, a lack of seeing, being ignorant about the things of God. And we can find ourselves in that situation and become very, very comfortable with it. There's this spiritual sluggishness that takes place in our hearts, and if we allow ourselves to stay there, that compounds, and it makes it so that we're unable, or at least unwilling, but unable to discern the times, because we're sluggish in our spiritual understandings. We're ignorant, and we have become content in that. And that's what happened here with these disciples in verse 26. Look there in verse 26. Doesn't Jesus say this? Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? Now, Jesus is not asking for so that they can inform his intellect. He knows that. But he's asking, wasn't it necessary that is happening? It's almost like he's saying, don't you know these things? Don't you understand? Don't you have the prophets? Don't you have Moses and the prophets? Obviously, they did have access to Moses and the prophets, because Jesus unfolds those writings to these disciples, so they weren't completely absent of any under a realization that those documents, those teachings existed. He calls them, oh, foolish ones. And as I've said before, it's not that he's speaking to them in an attitude of contempt. He loves them. He's concerned for them. But they're thoughtless. They're not thinking. They have religious information available to them, and they have a preconceived set of ideas that they've bought into, that the Messiah, God, should be operating and working in this particular manner, and they are ignorant of the remaining portions of scriptures. Either they haven't spent the time in the scriptures, they haven't talked about it, they're either maybe perhaps unwilling. And what can happen in our lives is we find ourselves content in that situation. We know a few things about Jesus, we know a few things about God. We may have picked them up from family, we may have picked them up from media, somewhere we picked up some understanding, may have picked up some from the Bible. We've picked up some understandings, and we do not continue to dig. The thing about the Bible is, my friend, we can dig and dig and dig for our entire lifetime and never come to the bottom of it, because the Bible reveals the character, the mind of God, the attitudes of God, the will of God, and those are infinite. So our digging will continue forever and ever, and it's intended to be that way, so that as disciples, as followers of Jesus, we're continuing to dig. We're just continuing to look and to research and to understand more about what? The Bible, so that we can pass an exam somewhere or a quiz, so that we can say we have all the answers to the trivia. No, the Bible exists so that human beings would know God. And the Holy Spirit uses the scriptures to open our minds, open our eyes, so that we can come to understand God. But what happens when we become content with just the few verses that we learned in Sunday school, or we learned when we were a teenager, or at some point in our life, when we become content with that limitation, with that ignorance, really, of the other portions of scriptures, the full counsel of God, well, we become sluggish in our spiritual walk. We don't have precision in our thinking. We do not have right thinking in the first place. And it becomes to where we're unable to discern the times that we're in. And that was the situation with these disciples. They didn't recognize that the Messiah would come first to suffer. And the deliverance, the redemption that was going to take place, was a deliverance from sin. The punishment, the judgment, the crushing judgment of sin, that was going to come. The political power authority, kingdom of God, that kind of was going to come later and will come later. But there is this two phases that come with the kingdom of God, and they were blind to the first part of it. And they were resting in that, as many others were. And that really was a factor for their discouragement, because they hadn't seen the total picture of what God was doing. They hadn't seen this, and they couldn't celebrate it. So we have that second factor that plays into it, this being content with our own spiritual ignorance. And the third one is it's connected, and I mentioned it, is becoming spiritually sluggish. We're unable to apply the word to our life. Look, the scriptures teach about the will, the character of God. They teach about the mind of God. We'll never fully grasp hold of the mind of God, of course, but it gives us enough information that we can grasp hold of eternal life, and we can understand how to live in this world in a way that would please God. It gives us that information. There is the expectation that we would apply the truths that we learn in Scripture to daily living. So we don't want to be sluggish. We don't want to be sluggish in our thinking. And these disciples had found themselves in that. And these factors can contribute to being extremely discouraged, as extremely disappointed. Because we look at our life, perhaps, and there's an event that happens. We become discouraged at that, and we're unable to look at it and see, how is God moving? What's God up to? Because God's always up to something, right? God is always moving in this world, and God is always active in this world. What is God up to? Because this is very discouraging. I had certain hopes, I had certain dreams, and they become crushed. If we can yield to the idea that God is moving and active and working in that disappointment, well, that will bring total transformation to our lives. But if we're locked down into that, to our, that those unfortunate circumstances, we don't see God anywhere in that, then that can be very discouraging. The fourth factor is that it becomes hard to believe some of the very difficult teachings of Scripture, and we're slow to accept some of those hard teachings of Scripture. And in fact, those scriptures that confront our pride, they confront traditions or attitudes or practices, as attitudes of self-righteousness, those scriptures that attack that, those scriptures that confront that, are very, very difficult to accept. Any kind of a scripture, if someone in the first century, if one of these disciples had come across the passages in Isaiah, the latter part of Isaiah 40, chapter in the 40s and up to 53, had come through those passages and they'd seen, hey, the Messiah is going to suffer here. Well, that's a difficult teaching to accept. That I'm following a rabbi, I'm following a teacher, I'm following this man, and he's going to suffer and die. That's a difficult one to accept. Not only that, Jesus, as we've seen in Luke, is moving around and teaching and ministering to people in Galilee and then in Jerusalem. He's very active, of course, in his ministry. And he says things like, "My disciples must, not may, but must carry a cross for my name's sake." Now, that's a difficult teaching. That is hard to accept. We read these passages of Scripture. My point is here, as one of the factors that brings discouragement into our life, is that we see a Scripture. Could be the Apostle Paul's writings. It could be in the Gospels. Could be in the Old Testament. And it confronts me. It confronts some attitudes that I had, kind of some traditions that maybe I was accustomed to. It confronts me. It confronts my thinking. Well, that becomes very difficult to grasp a hold of or to accept into our life. And so we're very likely to push that away. And so we're very comfortable with our spiritual ignorance or our spiritual foolishness because we're unwilling to apply that very difficult passage, that very difficult scriptures into our own existence, into our own understanding of how God's moving and how God's active in the world. So these are just four factors that we can look at and we can consider, you know, what is it that's going on that contributed to these disciples being discouraged? And perhaps we can look at the road to Emmaus and we can say, well, what is contributing to my own discouragement? What is contributing to my own dissatisfaction, my own discontent? Is there anything here? Would God be saying anything here? Maybe there's something he's trying to teach me in the scriptures, and I've just denied it. I've pushed it away for just too long. There's a teaching there I'm just not going to accept. Is that the case? So we can look at these, and we can apply them to our own lives, and we want to move from that. We want to be moved from that position to a position of joy and transformation, just like these disciples were. So that leads us to the part of your listening guide that's number two and the subpoints A, B, and C. But these disciples had hearts that were set aflame. Don't they say when they reflect on this, when Jesus was gone, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road? Didn't our hearts burn? Some of you have had that experience. You read the scriptures and it really resonates with you. It didn't your heart burn? The Lord speaking through you, through those scriptures, didn't your heart just burn? So there's the spiritual awakening that takes place for these disciples. There's refreshment. There's joy. They rush back to Jerusalem ultimately. Instead of hanging their head and going home to Emmaus, they rush back to Jerusalem to give a report. But what can we look at? Are there any actions that took place there that contributed to that turnaround in their life? And there are at least three that we can think about today. But as they were walking down that road, you notice what they were doing? Notice what were they doing in verse 14, verse 15, while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus drew near. They were having this mutual dialogue about the things of God. And that's A in your listening guide, is that these disciples were having this sincere discussion about the things of God and specifically about Jesus and the events that had taken place. What were they talking about? Well, they were probably talking about that triumphal entry, talking about all that teaching their rabbi was doing in the temple, confronting the Pharisees, confronting the high priest during this week that had passed. They were probably talking about that. They surely were talking about the scourging and the crucifixion and then the burial and then the empty tomb. Probably talking about the women, because they mentioned that to Jesus, but the women that went and found the tomb that was empty, and probably talking about the other apostles. They're just recalling all of this activity of God, all of this activity surrounding Jesus. They're recalling that. And what happens? Jesus draws near in that conversation. Now, here's a takeaway for us. Jesus makes himself known in those discussions that we have about the things of God. Notice what they were saying. It says the word talking is used twice there. Did you see that? In verse 14, the word talking is used, but then verse 15, talking, but then also in verse 15, and discussing. Luke wants us to say, it wants us to understand discussing vigor. They were debating, not in a sense of tearing one another down. You know, these days when we think of the word debate, somebody lobs a grenade there, you know, and just tears another person down. You can't have a civil conversation back and forth anymore, it doesn't seem like. But they were talking and they were debating and going back and forth, and they were really exercising their mind at what has happened. How could this have happened? What is going on? And Jesus draws near in that situation. So when we participate in mutual dialogue about the scriptures, we can expect that Jesus will draw near into that situation. Now, once again, Theologically, Jesus is fully God. So God is everywhere present at all times. So it's not as if one person was out here meditating and reflecting on the scriptures that God wouldn't be there. But what we see here is that these disciples were talking vigorously about the things of God, and Jesus moves right into that situation. So in our times of discouragement, in the times of disappointment, what's the takeaway? What could God be saying to us about what we might do, some actions, an action that we could do in that situation? Well, one thing we could be doing is talking and thinking about how God is moving. What does God mean in this chapter? And discussing that mutual dialogue, mutual kind dialogue, sincere dialogue. And in fact, in your listening guide, I include sincere. Now, we probably all have been in groups where someone rears back and they think of themselves as intellectual and want to lob a grenade into the conversation, and it silences everyone. They don't want to know anything. They're not sincerely looking for an answer. They're just wanting to divert attention, put people on rabbit trails, and actually take away, and then just come into the situation and say, let's see what I'll see if I have that question, and I can disrupt them, and then I'll look like I'm really smart and intelligent, and they're just acting in their own foolishness. Fools, Proverbs would call them. These disciples are sincerely going back and forth, dialoguing, asking questions, hard questions, but they're dialoguing, coming in and trying to understand, and Jesus shows up right in that situation. So be encouraged, my friend. Some of you are in conversations during this time online on Zoom or using Skype or whatever other platform that you're using. Be encouraged. Those are the kind of conversations that are rich, that Jesus shows up. Better yet, in our own homes, having those rich scripture-based conversations about Jesus, that's where he shows up. And guess what? I expect in those conversations, a spark will come into your heart. Maybe all of the problems will not disappear, but a spark will come into your heart, and your heart will burn with encouragement in that moment because God works in that situation. So that's an action that we can take to really, really battle and fight back against the discouragement. So secondly, earnestly trying to seek scriptural understanding, trying to seek that understanding. Notice what they did in verse 29. As those disciples are walking there, they're turning into their home. They finally arrive to their home in Emmaus. But they urged him strongly. See, Jesus was acting as if he was going to go on. See, a lot of times God just wants to hear from us. In our praying, God doesn't need to be informed about the problems of life, the concerns that we have. God is omniscient. He knows everything at once. Eternity past, eternity future, and this presence all at once. That's the nature of God. He's not looking for new information, but he does want to hear from us. Acting like he's going a little bit further, let's see about these disciples. Let's just hear from them. Not for new information, not to expand or develop the mind of God, but let's just hear from them. And what did they do? They urged this man. They didn't know it was Jesus at that point. It hadn't been revealed to them. They urged this man to come with them, come home. It had gotten late for sure, but there's more to it than that. Urged him to come home, come into their home, share a meal with them, and give them some more spiritual understanding. Oh, wow, how powerful. Jesus, my friend, likes. He loves his presence to be requested. And so it causes me, maybe you, to think, am I requesting the presence of Jesus in my life, in my home? Do we request the presence of Jesus in our church? I can say I think that's a problem somewhere, some places, but I don't think it's a problem at Gate Tree. We do, in fact, request the presence of Jesus. We want Jesus to take center stage. You all remember the Jesus chair, of course. Jesus loves for his presence to be requested, not to get more information from us. He just wants to hear from you, my friend. He wants to hear from me. Are we going to request him? Do we want him in our life? And the truth of the matter is, for many people, the answer is no, because as they inquire of the scriptures and the scriptures are unfold, what they recognize, what they realize is hey, Jesus will change people. He transforms people. That's an enormous piece of the whole gospel message. And people come and they say, well, I don't really want to be changed. I can recognize that. I don't really want to change. I like my bad attitude. I like my disappointment. I like the grief that I've carried all of these years. I don't want to be changed. My friend, one of the ways, one of the actions that we can take out of our discouragement, out of our despair, is to actually invite Jesus to come into our life. Say, change me, Jesus. Change me. Do something. Show me what you're doing. Inviting. I like that word, urge. Remember back in Luke 18, there's the parable there of the persistent widow. Remember how the persistent widow kept asking, kept asking, kept asking, kept asking. Well, that lesson hasn't changed now in Emmaus. God wants to hear your requests, my friend. So don't tire. Don't get tired of asking God to come and move in your life and in your family's life. He'll do it. He loves it when we request him to come into our life and to give us more spiritual understanding in those dialogues with other believers. But it's God coming in to and giving us some spiritual understanding so that the blind man can now see, so that we now have new understandings. So these disciples urged him strongly to come in. And what else happened? When they urged him, he did come into their home and he shared a meal there. And the third action for today for us to look at, to consider, is that the Word of God, the living Word of God, came in to this personal place, the personal space of their lives. This is connected to the previous point, but they're inviting him in, they're urging him on the one hand, but where are they urging him? It's just not like, well, we want to urge you on Sunday, but then not on another day of the week. No, it's into a personal space. And having a meal in the ancient world was a very powerful way to communicate hospitality. It's the same today, really. We want to show hospitality to others. We have a meal and go to a little extra effort for that meal. In the ancient world, to show hospitality was the very powerful example of that was to have someone at a meal. This is the personal space that these disciples are in. They're inviting this teacher, this one who's unfolding the scriptures into their personal space, into their meal, and what happens? Boom! Jesus reveals himself. Wow! Some new understandings. Some new observations. Hadn't seen before. Into our personal spaces. Into not just a quick little thought about Jesus before we get up and go attack the world. No, into our personal spaces, so into that place that we're urging Christ to come into. Unfold the scriptures. Teach us what you're doing, God. And boom, something miraculous happens. For these disciples, they realize that it's Jesus. Jesus opened to their eyes. Now here's the powerful thing, friend. Whatever disappointment, whatever discouragement, whatever place you're in today, how powerful would it be? How really powerful would it be if Jesus would just explode your understanding of what he's doing in the world? What would it mean to, even now in these days of coronavirus, in the days of COVID, what would it mean to just, the understandings just to explode, like God's doing something here? Have we invited, have we urged him to come into the personal places in our life? Are we doing that as a church? I know many, many of you are. Others who may be watching this video, or our state, or our nation, are we urging God to come in and say, hey, show us, give us some understanding. Take your scriptures and show us what you're doing, God. Give us some new understandings. How refreshing would that be? Some new understandings to break free of that discouragement and disappointment, and that to realize that God would really do that. But we have some actions to take. Notice what Jesus did, by the way, too. I find it so amazing as we wrap up today. So amazing. He's there with the disciples. You notice that he did not show them his scars? What does Jesus do when he wants to reveal truth about God? He takes them to the scriptures. Be encouraged, my friend. Your effort to dive into the scriptures, that's the place where eyes are opened. Jesus doesn't show them his wounds. He sure could do that, and later we'll see examples of that and later accounts of his appearances. But he takes these disciples to Moses and the prophets, which means the Old Testament, the Hebrew scriptures, starting in Genesis, I'm sure, moving all the way through those Hebrew scriptures, looking into the prophets, that the prophets prophesied that this would happen. He takes them to the scriptures and opens up their minds to some new understandings, and then they see him. He reveals himself. God wants us in his word. You know, it's just amazing. It's almost like God thinks it's best for these disciples to go through a little time of discouragement, a little time of despair. It seems like that in the mind of God, he thinks that's best for them so that they will grow, strengthen, and mature in their faith, their understanding of their scriptures, but more importantly, their understanding of God. I wonder if he's doing that today. I wonder if in our experiences, that God, it's not that he doesn't love us. These are disciples, you know, by the way. It's not that he doesn't love the disciples, but I wonder if it would be that he's taking us through a time of discouragement, despair, if you ever enter into that. Perhaps somebody would say, I never have been there. But maybe God thinks that's the place I need to take you in order for you to share my joy, for my abundant life, for transformation to take place in your life. Because these disciples were grieving. The other disciples in Jerusalem, we'll find out, they were scared. They experienced an appearance of Jesus too, but they were scared. Their necks were hanging out. They had risked everything they had on this rabbi who got crucified. Some of you have risked everything that you have on this, whatever, fill in the blank, relationship, this event, whatever, risked everything. Your neck's really hanging out. Discouragement. Maybe it's best in the wisdom and in the mind of God to move through, to take you through that, to take us through that, so that Jesus would be revealed in your heart and in your mind, and you would be transformed, and you would share the glory and the power of God in your thinking and in your heart, and just be overcome, overshadowed with joy. And so there's some actions that we can take here. And remember, friend, that Jesus, God, loves to move. He loves to act in the unexpected places. So if you're in you're in a place today that you're uncertain about, have hope. Retain confidence. God likes to move. in the unexpected places. I love that passage in Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12, if anyone would want to refer to it. But God, it says in Hebrews chapter 12, disciplines those he loves, like a good father does. God disciplines those he loves. What if part of the discipline is going through a period of discouragement? What if part of the discipline, not hatred, not condemnation of these disciples, but part of the discipline for these disciples of having not gotten into the prophecies, not gotten into Moses and the prophets, and not had understood the workings of God like maybe they should have, what if part of the training there, part of the discipline was the disappointment? The sadness that we see in verse 17, they were sad. That said, what if that's part of the discipline? But it's not condemnation. Discipline in order to take us, transform us, move us into a place we had never expected and is infinitely superior to the place we once were. My friends, that's all for today. And so I hope this has been an encouragement to you, and I pray that God would take the road to Emmaus in Luke 24 down into your life, take those words down into your life, and you would find encouragement from them. I pray that each one looking today would turn your eyes, turn your hearts, all of us together, turning our hearts and minds to Christ, asking God, urging God to come in and reveal to us his workings in our lives. And notice that God works in community, in the lives of these two disciples that are discussing the words of God, but he also works powerfully in that community that's meeting in Jerusalem. And we'll consider some of those points next week. God bless you. Let me pray for you as we finish today. Father, I do pray for each person watching today that you would help them in their walk, wherever they are, whatever place that they are today. Pray that you would help them. Help us to see what we've contributed, actually, to our own discouragements. Help us to see that. But then, importantly, God, help us to take those action steps that would bring you, the reality of you working in our lives. Bring it right to the fore, right into the front of our eyes, so to speak. I pray for each person watching, Lord, that you would give them a beautiful and restful afternoon. I pray for our church. I pray for Gate Tree Church, Lord, that you would continue to have your hand of protection on our church and your hand of encouragement, Lord, in each individual life. Once again, we thank you that we're able to meet like this electronically. I pray, Lord, that you would take all of us, everyone watching today and everyone watching in the days to come, you would take all of us into this next week and into this next month, greatly encouraged that you love to work in the unexpected places. And we ask you, Jesus, to be in our life today. We pray this in your name. Amen. God bless.